For the message in English this morning, I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34, 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. You may be seated. There's this hypothetical question. If you knew you only had 24 hours left to live, what would you do? And in various polls and social media and blogs, the common answers are people would call their family, they would spend time with their loved ones, maybe ask forgiveness from someone they hurt, and make peace with God. None of the answers, almost none of them were, I would work more, I would make more money, I'd scroll more through social media, or I'd watch one less season of my favorite TV show. No one says that. Because when people really, truly realize that time is short, their priorities suddenly become very clear. And the truth is that none of us know when, how much time we have left, when our end is coming. Especially these days, when we look at the uncertainty in the world, when we look at the war in the Middle East, the ongoing war between Ukraine and Russia, we see this tension that's all around, tension in the markets. There's uncertainty about tomorrow, what's going to happen. I know that in the aerospace and defense field that I work in, a lot of companies are ramping up production to support ongoing military actions. There's this tension in the world. Something's happening. And Tuesday evening, when I got home, my neighbor was out in the garage. He was painting a cabinet. So I went over to say hi to him, see how he's doing. And after pleasantries, he started to talk about, man, what's going on in this world? I can tell you that Jesus is coming. Like, you just have to open up scriptures and read it, and you can realize the end is coming. Jesus is coming. And then he went on and say, it's interesting that even some of the AI models today are trying to predict when Jesus is coming. And after talking to him, I realized that question, like, when is Jesus coming? When is the end? Is a question that people have asked, especially during Jesus' time. And in Luke chapter 21, in verse 7, the people actually there ask Jesus, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Then in the rest of chapter 21, Jesus talks about the wars that are going to happen. He talks about the persecution of Christians, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the coming of the Son of Man. And then in the passage that we read, after Jesus says all these things, talks about all the signs that are to happen, he starts with this conjunction. He says, but. That little but right there, that conjunction, makes it very clear that Jesus isn't calling us just to speculation of when the end is coming. He doesn't tell his followers to obsess about predicting the end. Instead, he's calling them to spiritual readiness. Jesus is saying in this passage here, don't spend your life trying to predict the end, but instead, live every day preparing for the end. And that is the title of my message this morning, Preparing for the End. And I want to look at three of the things that in this passage we can see, how we can better prepare for the end that we know is coming, and we say, yes, Jesus, come soon. The first thing that we see in this passage that we need to do to prepare for the end, we need to re-examine our hearts. Jesus begins this section with a warning in verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Jesus is saying, before we examine world events, Jesus is telling us to examine ourselves, and especially our hearts. Jesus says that our hearts can be weighed down or burdened by these three things here: dissipation, which is also debauchery, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. The Greek word there for being weighed down, bareo, carries with it this idea that of being overloaded, of being dulled and just sluggish. And spiritually, this means that the heart loses its alertness and its sensitivity to what God is doing, to what God has to say. And each of these three things that Jesus lists, they burden the heart in a very unique way. For example, dissipation or debauchery, when that happens in our life, the heart becomes numb. Dissipation refers to a lifestyle of indulgence, of excess, of just letting go, living only for pleasure, for appetite, self-gratification. When someone constantly pursues this particular lifestyle, their consciousness becomes very dull, and that spiritual hunger for the Word of God, for what He has to say, seems to fade away. The heart becomes numb, insensitive to the Spirit of God. The heart no longer feels the conviction of sin as it did before. And that leads to the danger that the heart stops listening to God. The second one, drunkenness. When someone pursues that in their life, the heart loses control. In this context here, when Jesus is speaking, drunkenness also represents anything that takes control of the mind and dulls the judgment. We know alcohol intoxication suppresses our awareness. It slows reflexes. It distorts our perception of reality. And spiritually, intoxication does the same thing. When a person is controlled by substances or any other addictive behaviors, their ability to think clearly, to exercise self-control, or to pursue righteousness becomes weakened. In other words, their heart is no longer spiritually alert. But Jesus commands us right here in this passage, watch yourselves, stay awake, be alert. This can't happen when someone's under drunkenness or addiction, because that makes a person spiritually asleep. The third thing that Jesus warns us is about the cares of this life. Because when someone worries so much about the cares of this life, the heart becomes distracted. See, this one's very subtle. It's not a sin. Jesus isn't talking about sinful pleasures here. He's talking about ordinary life worries that we all have. Maybe work pressures or financial stress, family concerns, even our just regular daily responsibilities. But what Jesus is saying is that when worry dominates the heart, prayer becomes rare, spiritual focus disappears, faith is replaced with anxiety, and the heart becomes distracted with the worries of this world. See, the problem isn't that life has responsibility. The problem is that when we allow these responsibility to push God to the sidelines, to the margins, for Him to become just an afterthought in our lives. And here's the thing. Whether you drift in your life towards pleasure or trying to escape or towards anxiety, all of these three things lead to the same result: a spiritual heavy heart that is no longer watching, no longer alert to what God has to say and for what God is doing. See, the greatest danger in the end times isn't Antichrist, but the fact that many Christians will become spiritually distracted and numb to the Spirit of God working in their lives. They will miss or ignore all the warning signs. They're on a dangerous path. On April 14, 1912, Titanic received over 6 radio warnings from ships such as the Californian, Misiba, America, and others. They received warnings. These ships sent these following messages. There's large icebergs right in your path. Another message said, We are at that stop. We're surrounded by icebergs. We can't move. But you see, most of these warnings never actually reached the bridge, never actually reached Captain Smith. You know why? The radio operator, he was very busy with handling messages between the passengers on the ship, making sure everybody knew what they were ordering for dinner, communicating with each other on the ship. And he missed the important message that they're in danger. That was April 14. On April 15, approximately 1,500 people out of roughly 2,200 people died when the Titanic sank. You see, Titanic had enough time. They had enough warnings. They ignored them all. This morning, let's take this warning seriously. Let's re-examine the state of our hearts. And if we need to repent, let us repent today, not tomorrow. The second thing we need to do to prepare for the end, after we've re-examined our hearts, is to return to the foundation of our faith. Jesus is calling us to return to that foundation. In verse 36, Jesus says, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." You see, the goal of the Christian life is not to scramble and to try to get ready on the last minute before the end time comes. Not to throw a last minute Hail Mary as they do in football and basketball. Hopefully it goes in the net and they score and they're in. No. The goal for a Christian is to live every day already ready for the end. And the only way to do that is to return to the foundation of our faith. The first thing we see here that's important to our foundation is to become rooted in scriptures. Jesus says, stay awake at all times. See, to stay awake in this context means to be spiritually alert. And how are we supposed to know what to be alert for? What are we supposed to be watchful for? What are we supposed to be alert? We know this. We can find that through our continual exposure to God's Word. Scripture, yes, it alerts us to end time events. It warns us of false teachers, false teachings. But Scripture does so much more than that. The Word of God reveals the true condition of our hearts. The author to Hebrews writes in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The Word of God is the only thing that can cut through spiritual dullness that we may have in our lives. Because the Word of God exposes our motives, our attitudes, and even hidden sin that we might be harboring in our lives. When we approach Scripture honestly, we become aware of what is really happening in our hearts. The second thing that's important for our foundation, to become rooted in the foundation of our faith, is to cultivate a personal relationship with Christ. In verse 36, Jesus says, "Pray that you may have strength." Jesus doesn't tell his listeners, his followers, you know what, just try harder. You know what, just be stronger. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus says, pray for strength. Because preparing for the end time requires God's strength in our lives. And that strength is found when we have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prayer is how we walk and talk with Christ daily. Through prayer, right, we seek his guidance. We confess our sins. We receive strength to overcome temptation and to align our hearts with God's will for our lives. Jesus specifically says here that we should pray for strength because the pressures of the world, the ones that we just talked about in verse 34, those pleasures, those distractions, those anxieties, those pull believers away from faithfulness. Those pressures are really real. They're not just a story. Those exist. And that is how believers receive the strength to remain faithful to God's word, to God's calling upon their lives. Because what Jesus really wants from you, from me, from every one of us, is a relationship, not just a religion. See, the believer who stays close to Christ in prayer will have the strength to remain faithful no matter what comes. The third thing that Jesus says here is to make eternity your new perspective. The end of verse 36 says that one day you will stand before the Son of Man. Jesus reminds us that one day soon, every person will stand before Christ. Remembering this truth should have an impact on how we live today then. It really should change the way we live, the way we talk, the way we behave. When we have this perspective of eternity in our hearts, those temporary things and problems and worries lose their grip on us. They don't go away. They're still there, but they don't have no power over us anymore. Our priorities on life become clearer. Faithfulness becomes more important than comfort or pleasure. Living with this perspective means asking myself, will the decision that I'm about to take will help me to stand faithfully before Christ or not? Because I believe that every one of us that knows Christ wants to stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's the story about John Wesley that someone asked him one day a very direct question. If you knew that Jesus Christ would return tomorrow at noon, what would you do today? And John Wesley went ahead and replied calmly and gave him the plan for the day. They said, well, I would preach in the morning. In the afternoon, I would visit someone that I know is in need. I will have dinner with my loved ones, and then I'm going to go to bed in the evening. Why did John Wesley answer this way? Because Wesley wasn't trying to live. Wesley was already living his life every day, already prepared to meet Christ. And the things that he was doing were for Christ, were for His glory, and living in God's will. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do, to return to this foundation of our faith, to become rooted again in Scriptures, to have a deep personal relationship with Christ, and to have the perspective of of eternity in everything that we do. The goal of the Christian life is to live every day already ready for the end. The third thing for us that we need to do to prepare for the end is to refocus on the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus is coming. And yes, we say, "Jesus, come." But we know that we need to re-examine our hearts. We need to repent if there's sin in there. We need to return to the foundations of our faith. So when we read verse 35, this should give us a wake-up call. Verse 35, "For that day will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It's true. There's many people in churches today. There's many people in church all around the world. But the truth is that there's still many more people that have no hope. People that are lost, that are hurt, confused, searching for meaning, and in need of a Savior. And the question this morning is, do our hearts hurt for the lost? Because one day every person will stand before Christ. And on that day, many things that we thought were so important will become insignificant. Our possessions, achievements, career success, you name it. But one thing will remain. What did I do for the kingdom of God? Over the past few weeks, Pastor David has been preaching on this, has been reminding us that God has placed a calling on every believer, as he's been preaching through 2 Timothy 1:9. Where Paul writes, "He who saved us, Jesus, also called us to a holy calling." You see, God didn't just call us, didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something great, to participate in His kingdom work, to become witnesses to what God has done in our lives, to carry the message of hope to a broken world. Just like the choir sang, "Lord, if you can use me, if you can use anything, use me, Lord, for your kingdom, so that people will get to know you, Lord, and that there is hope in you." After the Titanic sank, Investigators discover something tragic. The Titanic carried 20 lifeboats. Those 20 lifeboats had space for almost 1,200 people. What happened, though, is only 18 of the boats were used to try to save people. More than that, those boats were not full, because only 706 people out of roughly 2,200 people were saved that night. You know what's interesting? Many people were dying in freezing water with empty seats just floating away from them. See, the same things happens today, spiritually speaking. There's still countless people around us who are drowning in sin, in hopelessness, in confusion, in spiritual darkness. And the message of the gospel that has been entrusted to us, the church, is the only true hope that they have. So that preparing for the end should create a renewed urgency in our hearts for the kingdom of God. An urgency to pray, an urgency to serve wherever we can, an urgency to share the gospel, because the time is short and many people still need Christ today. And as I draw to an end, Jesus' warning to his followers and to us today is very clear. Don't spend your life trying to predict the end. Instead, live every day preparing for it. And we're called to do this by re-examining our hearts, repenting where we need to, returning to the foundation of our faith in scriptures, in relationship with Christ, in prayer, understanding that the end is coming soon, and to refocus on the kingdom of God. Because as the verse says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the question this morning is not, when will the end come? The real question this morning is, am I ready if it comes today? And if you're not, right now today is the moment where you can repent, where you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It's time to let all things that do not bring God honor in our lives, to repent, to come to the cross and change the way we behave, the way we think, the way we act, and in everything that we do, to bring glory to God. Because one day, I pray and I hope that me, my family, and all of Emmanuel Church will stand together in the kingdom of God in heaven. May God help us and bless us. Amen.